Well, we are this morning launching a new sermon series. We are going to be working our way through the book of Acts. I'd like to say, well, it's going to be the next 7 weeks or 8 weeks or 9 months or 10 years. I don't know what the Spirit of God is going to do. But we're going to work our way through Acts this morning. And in celebration of that, I went down to Bookery this week and I purchased a new Bible. And for those who, you know, you get familiar with your Bible, switching Bibles is a big deal. It's not easy, but that new Bible smell. You know, the pages still crinkle and still kick together. But I decided, I've been for the last year or so, been doing my personal devotion time using the English Standard Version. So my new preaching Bible is an English Standard Version. So if you're used to hearing me read out of the NIV, you might know it's a little different. It's a good translation. I really enjoy doing my devotions in it. But I just wanted to share that with you this morning as we, again, begin this new series in the book of Acts. We spent the summer working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. Luke's Gospel is a record of what Jesus did during his earthly ministry. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his disciples to build his church. I would like to also add, this is what Jesus wants to continue to do today through you. Luke wrote his book of Acts probably about 30 years after the death of Christ, somewhere around AD 62 to 64, somewhere in that time frame. This would have been at the end of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, where the book of Acts leaves off. Together, Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts make up about 30% of the New Testament. It's more than the writings of Paul or the writings of the Apostle John. Both volumes were written to an otherwise unnamed or unknown Roman ruler named Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a Roman official who had some substantial means because he was able to finance Luke's writing of these two books and research that he did in writing them. Luke writes to provide Theophilus an accurate historical foundation for Theophilus's new faith. It's quite possible that some skeptics had tried to convince Theophilus that this faith was just based on myths and legends. So Luke wants to show him that through his Gospels, through the Gospel and through Acts, that the accounts of Jesus Christ were based on eyewitness testimony given by credible men who were not promoting this message for some personal gain. In fact, many of the witnesses proclaimed the message in face of strong opposition and even in many cases, death. It was also Luke's intent to explain how the church spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, encompassing both Jews and Gentiles in keeping with God's purpose. I keep hearing a little thump in my mic, and I'm wondering if I'm doing something with it there. Okay. One of the keys to understanding the book of Acts is we have to understand is it records a transitional period in the history of the church. And because it covers this transitional time in the church, we have to be careful when we read it that we need to determine what we're reading. Is this merely descriptive? Is it it's just describing what happened during this transitional period? Or is the portion that we're reading in Acts prescriptive? Is it prescribing something that we should continue to do as the church? For example, while God obviously can and does continue to work miracles today, after all, he is still God, but to claim that, as some do, that the miracles should happen today at the same frequency as they did in Acts is to miss the transitional nature of the book. God had special purposes for the miracles that are recorded here in the book of Acts. These miracles were to authenticate both the message and the messenger. Acts has a central theme that carries throughout it, and that is Christ Jesus, his resurrection from the dead. Yet there are several other themes running through the book. We find, as we look through the book, a theme of God's sovereignty, God's rule and control, especially in the forming of the church and the spread of God, of the gospel. Clearly, God is at work and nothing can stop what he wants to accomplish. Through the book of Acts, we find a theme of the power of the Holy Spirit given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. We find the importance of prayer for the life of the church. We find the importance of preaching God's word carried throughout the book of Acts. And finally, we see a theme of the life and organization of the church. Acts gives us a glimpse of the early church life and shows what church dealt with as it experienced its growing pains. Now, with that kind of brief introduction to the book of Acts, I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at just the first two verses. Now, I'm not going to go this low all through the series, but we want to focus this morning on the first two verses of Acts chapter 1. And as we open God's word, let's open our hearts. Father, we're coming to your living word. We know that you used the human author of Luke to pen this, but we also know it was your Holy Spirit that moved on him to give us this word. And it's that same Spirit that you have promised to give us, to lead us in all truth and understanding. So we call upon your Spirit to guide our hearts this morning, to apply your word to direct our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, writes Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. In the first book, in his gospel, the gospel according to Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In Luke's gospel, he records what Jesus began to. There's an implication here that Luke is making, is that Jesus' work wasn't done. He began in the gospels, but he's going to continue to work. Yes, he was taken up to heaven, but his work on earth did not cease. Rather, his body, the church, continues to do and teach what Jesus began. If you think of it this way, the Gospel of Luke tells us of the birth, of the incarnation, the in flesh, the coming in flesh of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Acts gives us the account of the birth, of the incarnation, of the God in flesh in the body of Christ. The church. We are the incarnational representation of Christ to the world. I've got to tell you, though, hardly a day goes by that I don't get an email, a flyer in the mail, snail mail, or some telemarketer calls the church and says, Pastor, you need to buy this program, and your church needs to do that and teach this thing and all these ideals of what your church needs to do. And you know, over the years in pastoral ministry, I probably can't tell you how many times some well-meaning members of the church have approached me saying, Pastor, I think the church should fill in the blank. Well, in my heart, I'm thinking, you are the church. And maybe God has put this on your heart because he wants you to do it. Some think that the church should support this political party or that political issue. Or the church should boycott that store or buy stuff from that company. Others say, no. The church should focus on social issues or seek to meet these needs in the community or meet those needs in the community. If we're ever going to truly understand what we are to do as a church, as his church, we must begin what Jesus Christ began to do and teach. Christ's work was to bring salvation to a lost human race. The Gospels make it clear to us. Christ's mission in coming to earth, coming in flesh, was to offer himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He had completed the work of redemption, offering himself as a sacrifice once and for all our sin. Then in the book of Acts, we see Christ's work is continuing through his obedient church. Before Jesus was taken up into heaven, we read in verse 2 that he gave commands to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. No doubt he reminded them in that period between the resurrection and his ascension, he reminded them many times of all that he had taught them over the 3 years that he had been with them. But here, he's reminding them specifically of the final command, the great commission to take the good news to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem and going on to the end of the world. And as you read through the book of Acts, it is obvious that the apostles and the early church were not out doing their own thing. They weren't setting their own agendas and buying the latest program of church development. They weren't building their own empires. Rather, they saw themselves as instruments through whom the Lord was working his purposes and his plan. When they saw the successors, when they chose the successor to Judas, in Acts 1:24, it says the Lord was the one who chose. When Peter explains the phenomenon of tongues on the day of Pentecost in Luke 2:30 or in Acts 2:33, he says he makes it clear that it is the risen Lord who did this work. In Acts 2:47, we read that the early church was growing in numbers, and it stated there that the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. When Peter and John healed the man by the temple gate, they make it clear that it was not them, but Jesus Christ the Nazarene who healed them. We see that in Acts 3:6 and 4:10. When Saul of Tarsus is converted, it is plain that the Lord sovereignly saved him and sent him to Ananias to open his eyes in Acts chapter 9. And so it is throughout the book of Acts, the early church knew that they were merely instruments, and it was the Lord who was working through them. So let me ask, what kind of person does Christ use to continue his work? Well, first I see here that Christ continues his work through chosen people. Look at the end of verse 2. In the end of verse 2, Luke writes, "After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, the apostles whom he had chosen." Luke states it clearly that it was Christ who had chosen the apostles. He wants us to know that these men were not self-appointed leaders. They didn't even volunteer for the job. Jesus sovereignly chose them, first to salvation and then to apostleship. The word apostle literally means sent one. They were men who were sent out under the authority as bondservants, as ambassadors representing Christ. They were not entrepreneurs building their own empire. They did not make up or preach their own messages. Rather, they were witnesses passing on to others what they had seen and heard. So Christ's work continues as he works through chosen people and through obedient people. Christ gave the apostles orders by the Holy Spirit. Everything he did, everything Jesus did, he did in obedience to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are never to live under self-will, but only for God's will. Throughout the book of Acts, it makes it clear from early on that being obedient to God's will engages us in God's mission. And when we're in God's will and we're obedient to God's mission, unfortunate truth is, it often brings with it persecution and opposition. And friends, we're living in a day and age where we're going to see even more and more of it when we stand up for truth. Peter and John were arrested and warned against preaching the gospel. They continued preaching, landing all the other apostles in prison and being arrested and warned. But their response in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. When they were beaten, they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. And they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. See that in Acts chapter 5. The book goes on to tell us of Stephen's martyrdom, of Stephen's death because of his faith, and of the many trials that Paul and his companions suffered as they sought to take Christ to the nations. Paul told this young church in Acts 14:22, it is through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of God, that our work as Christ followers, as obedient people, we must be obedient even in the face of persecution. So God, Christ, works, continues as he works through people who he has chosen, through obedient people, and through Spirit-filled people. Great difference between the disciples before the crucifixion and after the day of Pentecost is clearly the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Pentecost was the first time that the Holy Spirit came upon them and took up permanent residence in their heart, just as he did for you the day you put your faith in Christ Jesus. Before the day of Pentecost, before that first time the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence, these apostles, they were confused. They were often self-seeking, doubting, and fearful. But after that power of that Holy Spirit came inside of them, they were clear. They were self-denying. They were bold. They were confident. The only difference was the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Friends, we must learn to walk daily in the Spirit's power, not in the flesh. We must be sure that we are clean vessels fit for God to indwell and use. We must seek the Lord to fill us every day so that we can allow him to work through us. Christ's work continues as he worked through chosen people, obedient people, Spirit-filled people, and people who are willing to work together. Sometimes this might be the hardest, to work in unity. While the book of Acts emphasizes the ministry of two great men, Peter in the first 12 chapters and Paul starting in chapter 13 on to 28, it shows clearly that these two men were not one-man shows. They worked together with many others to do the Lord's work. In the book of Acts, Luke records 100 personal names, the names of 100 individuals. God has an interest in the individual, and that he works through bringing these individuals together into his church. In the book of Acts, Luke shows us that God is not respecter of person. He cares about people from every walk of life, every racial background. It is to God's glory to save men and women from a diverse racial and social background, to bring them together and unite them through his Holy Spirit, to labor together for his cause. There is no place in his church for racial or even social discrimination. Christ works, work continues as he works through chosen people, obedient people, Spirit-filled people, people working together. And finally, we see that Christ works continue as he works through people who have confidence in the power of God's word. Another major theme throughout Acts is the power of God's word. The church is to continue teaching as Jesus taught. That's why it's so important that we have the teachers and the helpers in our Sunday school and our children's program and our youth program and our adult schools and in the public schools and home schools, that we are teaching the truth of God, especially as it is found in his word. In Luke, we saw the emphasis on teaching ministry of Jesus. He believed in the power and powerfully taught God's word. God's Word is the seed of the gospel that has within it the power to give life to dead sinners. The apostles did not want to be distracted from the ministry of the Word. So when the needs of a few became apparent, they set up what they called deacons. And in Acts 6:4, they said, so that we could devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And that resulted in 6:7, verse 7 of chapter 6, the Word of God kept on spreading. Friends, we cannot be committed to the ongoing work of Jesus Christ unless we are also committed to teaching and preaching God's Word. This is the introduction to Acts. But from this introduction, we should come away from this initial look at Acts with two great truths. And these two truths should lead us to ask ourselves one basic question. The first truth is that Christianity is a faith rooted in history. Christianity is not a religious speculation of a bunch of brilliant thinkers or radical nuts. Christianity is God's revelation of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The apostles faithfully handed down to us what they had seen and heard concerning the life, death, and resurrection and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Our faith is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone. So we can have confidence about our faith. The second great truth I see here this morning is that God is at work in history through His church. While the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is a historical foundation of our faith, God didn't just send Christ and then pull Him off the planet and stop working. Jesus began the work. His church, you and I, continue it. That's why we are here. That's why He saved us and gathered us together and poured out His Holy Spirit upon us to give us the power from on high. That's why He's given us His Word so we can understand what He did and taught, and we can do the same. This leads me to a basic question that each of us need to ask ourselves this morning. Am I committed? Are you committed to God's work through His church? There are many who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But if you examine your weekly schedule, are you living for yourself or for Christ? I'm talking about a basic mindset, a basic focus of life. Do you see yourself primarily as a disciple of Jesus Christ, fully committed and obedient to His cause? If you are a Christian, serving the Lord and His cause through His church is not optional. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, His church, are obediently going to be able to continue to do and teach what the Lord Jesus Christ began. Father, most gracious God, we thank You for Luke and this human author that You used by Your Holy Spirit to give us both His gospel and the book of Acts. We begin this series, we commend it to You, Lord, that we would understand what You began and continue to do so that we might know and continue to do Your will. For Your glory we ask. In Christ's name, amen.